So my message today is called Examine Yourselves, because we need to do that prior to the taking of the Passover. So 1 Corinthians 11, we'll turn there, start off at that particular position in the Bible. Now from time to time, it's desirable to examine or prove ourselves to know whether we're actually in the alignment with God's mind and with God's will. This is of paramount importance. I can't say it any more determined than that. We need to run a self-check each and every year upon ourselves to ensure that our spiritual walk is worthy of this high calling that God has given to us. Now, Passover is less than a week away, and as God's called out ones, we need to consider this self-examination process, because God's word says that we should be undergoing this prior to the coming of the spring festivals. And they are approaching. They're less than a week away now. So this is what I want to talk about today, and for us to, each and every one of us, consider it. So here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes something. Verse 28 and 30. It says there, "But let a man or let a woman examine himself or herself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to him or herself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now listen to this part. The last part of it, this is serious. "For this reason," doesn't say a few. It says there, many. "Many are weak and sick among you, and many also sleep." And that word sleep there is indicative to something. And the word is D-E-A-T-H, death. Now, that's a pretty serious statement. And it's obvious that in the times in which we live, self-examination becomes very necessary in reading that scripture, doesn't it? So that we correct ourselves on a regular basis and we make certain to continue to bring honor to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because after all, isn't it true when we come into covenant with God, as we talked about a few minutes ago, that we represent the Godhead in everything we do. Now, the Apostle Paul suggested problems and trials. We just read it. Even leading to death among the members of the church have their sources where? In unexamined conduct. Now, that should catch my attention, and it should catch your attention. Now let's have a look at another part of Paul here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 this time to add another point to the one we just made there in 1 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 13. So as we consider this process of examining our lives, one verse, again written by Paul, to the same congregation, expands a little bit more on this concept. Just one verse. Verse 5 says there, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." As to whether you, write your name in there, are in the faith. "Test yourselves," or "prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" That is a powerful word. Remember the sermon we heard a few weeks ago? I think most of you were here. And it was Bill Watson speaking. We had him on the big screen behind me. His sermon was entitled, "Life is like a marathon race." Now, he was mentioning the distances in that race, and it was was a race I never ever run. I run half marathons. I thought marathons were too long. So a marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards exactly. And if you go to a big race, say in New York or Ottawa or one of these big races, they measure that out. It's exact. You can't cheat on it. It's an exact distance. Now, can you imagine this? I remember reading about marathons years ago. And the halfway point of a 26-mile race, and this is going to seem weird, but the halfway point is right around mile 21, mile 22, or mile 23. That's where the halfway distance, it doesn't make sense, does it, mathematically? But that's it. They give that a name. They call that particular portion of the race hitting the wall. Because if you weren't trained for that thing, if you weren't ready for that race, that's where your body decided to say, no more. It's called hitting the wall. Now, can you imagine the race marshal coming up to you and saying, hey, Brenna, June, Sandy, Sonia, Wilma, you're out of the race. Can you imagine that, putting all that effort into that race and all of a sudden you've just disqualified yourself? Well, it's a consideration for us too, isn't it, spiritually? Because we know this race that we're in is likened, that's what we heard Pastor Bill say, likened to a marathon. And you know something? If we're in this race, which many of us in this room are, or you wouldn't be here otherwise, the finish line is still ahead of us yet. We haven't reached it. Now, to be successful in crossing this, I'm going to call it the marathon of life. To be successful in that, you have to do something. You have to make it where? Across the finish line. Now, as we participate in this race, and for us, it's a spiritual marathon. We can forget about the Ottawa Marathon or the New York Marathon. This is a spiritual marathon. We come to realize it, that it's no small deal. The reason being, it's no small deal because eternal life is attached to the thing. We have committed a covenant with God, and there's no getting out. There's no getting out of this race. You can get out of it if you like. But if something happens, if you get out of the race, it's no longer, as we talked about it a few minutes ago, it's no longer the baptism of water that we're looking at. It's a baptism of something else. Baptism by fire. We enter this race, we have to make it across the finish line. If we don't, there are serious consequences. Remember the scripture we just read, the both of them. Very serious scriptures, right? So the Apostle Paul here in both of these letters to the brethren in Corinth, as well as to us today, is saying, hey, the finish line is just up ahead here. Don't forget to check yourself because there's a definite requirement as to whether you and I are in the faith. Christ must be living in us. Otherwise, we'll have the race marshal come and say, hey, you're disqualified. And we will not be able to cross over the finish line. Now the destination is still ahead. And as we participate in this journey of life to the kingdom of God, the examination process that goes on prior to the taking of the Passover is of ultimate importance. Not only to say that, this examination process needs to be going on all the time, constantly. I remember in my first organization that I was involved in the church, the minister came out and he said, you know, we should be checking ourselves every week and looking back and saying to ourselves, I wonder how I did this week, and take a look at it and be honestly standing in front of the spiritual mirror and being honest. Yeah, you know, I need to shape up or ship out. And I can't ship out. I have to shape up. That's really what it is. Now, how important is shaping up? Very important. Let's take a look at something else that Paul said. Only this time, let's take a look in Galatians 6, Let's see what he wrote there to the brethren at Galatia. I want a couple of verses there. 3 and 4. Verses 6, 3, and 4. More about this examining of oneself. It says there, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, or not in anybody else, in other words. So the idea here is to be trying to do our ultimate very best. And when we do this, we feel the personal satisfaction, don't we? That we have put our best foot forward. And in our mind, we will be able to say confidently, yes, I have done my best. And we won't have the need to compare what we've done with somebody else. Always looking to who? To our brethren for comparison? To the person up the street? No. Always looking to God the Father and Jesus Christ and being closer to them. Actually closer to them than we are with each other here. Because do we not put God first in our life? Number one, numero uno, they say in French. If I want to speak in tongues here today, numero uno. No, it's all real. We put who first? The Godhead. Okay? Being prayerful in all of our different accomplishments. What's prayer all about? That's not in my notes, but prayer is all about a dedication to God, speaking to Him. And it's something that comes, how does it come? Comes through faith. I'd never heard His voice. I pray all the time, every day, several times, but I never heard His voice. But how does He talk to us? This right here. If somebody tells you don't need the Bible, how do you know what God's saying? How does He talk back to you? You won't hear it. This is the book right here, folks, that talks to us. And the Spirit that guides us through this maze of life. Now, as we labor, and it is a labor, I'm not making this up, it is a labor to enter in. We come across and we realize that personal effort, and lots of it, is required to cross over that finish line into the kingdom of God. We cannot, brethren, leave this labor undone. It's like, if we think about it, we're in this schoolroom, right? Life is likened to a schoolroom. You've probably heard that before. We learn all of life lessons, not all at once, but over time, through our differences of experience. And we've all learned many things through what we call, and I've mentioned this many times in my life to people, that we learn always, a lot of times, the hard way. But I call it, and you've heard this before, learning through trial and error. And it happens, doesn't it? And you learn something the hard way, well, I'm not doing that again. I said that many times. And it's because when we go through this trial and error concept, this way of learning, it brings something with it. It brings this pain and suffering. But it's, you know, we do learn sometimes the other way, where we don't go through pain and suffering. We don't have to experience all this agony. And you know, this next statement is very true too, because at times we've learned the easy way. We've learned the right way, and we've abounded with joy. We've had contentment in the thing we just learned. We've had peace. We've studied peace, haven't we? Here on the Sabbath for a whole month. And it comes this way. And when it does come this way, who can we thank for that? Well, we can thank ourselves for one, for taking the easy way. But no, we give God the Father. We give the Godhead thanks. Because, you know, when you think about it, they've engineered And they've authored these blessings that have came to us. Why? Because we've listened and we've lived by what the Word says. That's really kind of what it is, isn't it? We're blessed. We can read that in Deuteronomy 28, between 28 and 30. He wants us to what? Choose something. He wants us to choose life. So I'm talking to you about things you already know. I'm reminding you of these things just prior to our Passover experience. So as we journey forward, it's not going to be any other way but one foot in front of the other for the most part. Regardless of how far we come along in our walk, in our journeys, we're going to have these, how can I put it? We're going to have these stony parts, because we do have this heart of stone at times, don't we? But the whole thing is to get by that. And remember, there's something going on here. We need to be moldable vessels unto God and always be allowing God to shape us and form us. Because remember, He's the master potter. We're the mud. And we're on the potter's wheel, and the potter's wheel is going around. He's forming us into a vessel. He's forming me into a vessel of my choosing, correct? No. He's forming me into a vessel of His choosing, as long as I don't kick against what's called the pricks. Kicking against the pricks, that hurts. Why would I do that? Okay? He's trying to mold us into a vessel of His choosing. That is a very key point. Let's have a look at another Pauline scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter this time. We'll look there, and it's Paul again. 1 Corinthians 6. Here in this chapter, we see all these ramifications of life going on. They're taking place in the around, okay? They're taking place in Paul's time. We got this stuff taking place today, right in our very own neighborhoods. As ones that have been called out, we need to work diligently at keeping our foot out of such positions. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to pick it up in 19 and 20. But we need to work at keeping our foot out of these things. I call them the foolishness of life. So as Paul writes here, look at verse 9 first. Go back to verse 9, just back a page. He's talking there about you. I got that circled. I got 9 circled there. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous folks. That should catch our attention. That's the only scripture I want. The one I really want to go to is 19. Here's what I want to catch your attention on. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you," put your name there, "are not your own any longer?" When you come into covenant with God in Jesus Christ, you are not your own any longer. Somebody else owns you. Verse 20. How come? Because you write your name in there, were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, not yours any longer. So, when we come into covenant with God, our focus in life changes. Hey, listen, if it hasn't changed, it should. Okay? I'm speaking to myself on this. We realize the magnitude of our relationship with God and the obligation we have to His service is to live every day as an example of God's way of life. That's the example we want. We want to be an example of God's way of life. We want people to see something different. Do we think we're ordinary? Because we're not, in any sense. We're not ordinary. We've been called, brethren, away from the ordinary. The focus should be is to not violating this high standard that we've been called to. I'll quote you out of Solomon here. From Solomon, rather. It's not actually the book of Solomon, but it's Proverbs. He writes there, I'm going to quote it from the Faithful Version. So the focus should be to not violate this higher standard that we've been called to. Now think about this, friend. I'm going to read this to you. I want you to really focus on what is being said here. It says, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all. It starts off there and says, brethren, let me catch your attention. Above all, guard the door of your mind. Guard the door of your mind, because out of it springs the issues of life. Solomon wrote that. And I don't think he's going to be there. It's a scary scenario. David's son, Solomon, who built God's temple for him. That's a subject for another day. The heart, the mind, what is it? It's the storehouse of our character. We're just told there to guard that thing. We have to spend time in communication. I've got down here the word meditation. Think about that word, meditation. In prayer, asking for insight from God to reveal us exactly who we are. Not 10 years ago. Who we are on the inside today. And you know what? We really can't see that. A lot of times we don't want to see that. But God sees it. We must implore Him. We must seek His mindset. We must seek Him for understanding about who we really are right now in His eyes. It's all about this judging ourselves, correcting ourselves, getting the leaven out at this time of year, being able to take that Passover if you're going to take it in a proper manner. We need this information from God. That's why we need to implore Him, to ask Him, what am I? Show me what I am. And you know what? Don't be afraid of what you're going to hear. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. Every person that's serious about being in the kingdom as a first fruit, we need to hear it. We have to understand this properly. We have to understand our relationship with Him properly. This is how, we talked about this a few weeks ago, this is how the molding of holiness takes place. Remember that message we heard a few weeks ago on holiness? This is a solemn and sobering process. It's not easy. But it should be something that we don't fear. Okay? We still must come to God in this process with humility and a heart that is ready to repent of the flaws that He is going to show us when we ask Him to show ourselves, or show us ourselves to Him, or show us to ourselves as what we are. Sorry for that. This process is no small thing by any means. But one designed to reach the very heart and core of who we are and what our beings are in God. Let's take a look at John this time. We looked at Paul so far. Let's look at John this time. Little John. These are the epistles of John. Not Big John, Little John. 1 John, back more towards the end of the Bible. Let's have a look there. We need to have the perspective that God is our loving Father, our sole provider. Not this consuming fire that we talked about earlier. that we find out there about in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Not this consuming fire that is ready to devour us. And yes, God is a consuming fire. Let's not kid ourselves about that. Who is he a consuming fire to? His enemies. We all know we come up short from time to time, just like little children come up short. But the right attitude, we're going to 1 John, the first chapter. But the right attitude is to freely and quickly confess our shortcomings and our sinful ways, being continually repentant as we continue along his path and doing our ultimate best to what? Not practice sin. Yeah, we sin. I sin. We're in this bag of flesh, remember? But we don't practice it. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Here's that word. If. Circle that word. There's so many ifs in the Bible. If we confess our own sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. There's the word again. If, verse 10, we say we have not sinned, what are we doing? We make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Now here's the thing. Do you see yourself? Do I honestly see myself different from all others? And if I can say that I do, am I, are we, sticking out as different? Now, I don't mean different in a bad way. I mean different in a really good way. Picture Christ and how he stuck out when he interacted with others. Now, we know the scriptures in there that say that he wasn't recognizable in a physical way in a crowd. He could hide in a crowd and they wouldn't know who he was. Yeah, we know that. But you know, that's what I'm not talking about here. I'm not talking about that part. Sticking out in a really good way. I mean it this way. His interaction with the crowd and language was what we would call a rather large cut above the crowd. Can we put it that way? Hope you don't mind me saying it that way. He was a cut above the crowd in the way he conducted himself. And that's the way we need to be. Okay? Let's look at Big John this time. John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 14 this time. Now, here I'm going to call it this. Here's the kingdom of God question. And it's this. Big question mark after this. Do you really know and believe that Christ is in you? And I can ask myself the same question. Do I really believe and know that Christ is in me? That is a personal, sobering question, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because we are God's children. We are special. But nothing of ourselves makes us special. It is only God dwelling in us by his Spirit that separates us from others, that makes us special. But what a difference that makes. What a difference that makes. The question I personally ask myself, ask us today is this. Am I, are we, using this difference that God has given us to showcase the Godhead? Am I using it to showcase the Godhead? And what they are actually doing here on planet Earth, right here. Am I doing that? Bottom line. We can only do that if, there's that word again, if Christ is actually in us. Correct? John 14, 23. There's that word again. It starts off again. If anyone loves me, this person, says he here, if anyone loves me, this person will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's pretty special. Make our abode with him, or with her, whichever the case may be, an actual dwelling place. Are we processing that? That's special. That rises you above the crowd. Okay? This should make us think. What kind of home? This is a question. I ask myself this. What kind of home am I providing the sovereign God and his glorified Son, Jesus the Christ? Now, it should be our desire to give God absolutely nothing to judge us as unworthy of his presence within us. All the way from our physical health to our most secret of thoughts. Does that make sense? It resonates with me. Clearly, brethren, every one of us, none left out, falls short. Because this body of flesh that we all live within, it is what it is. It's sinful. And we've used a cross-section of scriptures here coming from Peter to Paul, and now down to John, where we're exhorted to do something, to cleanse ourselves, continually maturing in holiness, in the fear of God. Now that fear manifests itself in another way. It manifests itself in love. You say, fear, well, why should I fear God? Oh, to fear God is to love God, correct? Yes. It's the theme, it's the old theme of what we're involved in this week. It's the theme of the putting out of the old and the putting in of the new man of Jesus Christ. And what do they want to do? They want to dwell within us through that Holy Spirit that only they can give. Now, all this has to be done out of deep reverence for him who is looking to be securely settled within each one of us. None left out. You're not left out of this. They want to be settled in us. Why in the world would anybody in their right mind want to be disqualified from that? Not standing the test, not passing the test. Have you ever written a test in high school when you remember back in those days? What was the goal? 100%, right? Everybody wanted to get 100%. I did. I wanted 100%. Why would anybody want to be disqualified? Why would anybody want to be rejected? Why would anybody want to be unacceptable? How about disapproved? Another adjective. Doesn't sound good, does it? Found in a state of worthlessness, if I can put it that way. Unworthy. We can be Tom Hanks as a castaway. Remember that movie? Castaway. He didn't like it. He became best friends with a soccer ball. What was the name of the ball?
Wilson.
Yeah. A castaway. Now, who in their right mind would want that? A person wanting to fall into that category would be deemed as insane, don't you think? Which would mean a state of mind which prevents normal behavior or normal perception, not seeing things right, not reacting in the right way, disqualified. Don't like that adjective. I got three scriptures I want to read to you. I want you to listen to them. I don't want you to look them up. You can write them down. You can check me up on it later. They're all in the New Testament. And there's a Greek word there, and it means disqualified. But the words used, the adjective they use here, are three different words altogether. One's debased, one's disqualified, and one's rejected. I'll read them to you. Romans 1:28 says this: "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting." That word is akadokimon. Okay? Disqualified. Titus 1 verse 16 reads this way: "They professed to know God." They thought they knew God, in other words, okay? "But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Same word there, disqualified. Akadomon. Now the last one. And this is by the author. They don't know who the author is. I often wonder, this is Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. And I often wonder, why do we not know who the author of Hebrews is? Well, I heard it in a sermon one time. Well, maybe it's because they didn't want anybody saying, well, that's from this guy, or that's from that guy, or that's... They didn't want any author. Hebrews is a heavy book. Anyway, here's the scriptures for that. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8 says this: "For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs, useful by those by whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But," here's the but, "if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected." In other words, disqualified and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Not good. End of quote. Now, here's one to look at. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Let's turn there, if you don't mind. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. This being disqualified or rejected is the opposite, brethren, as having Jesus Christ dwell in us. It's being unfit or unworthy in his presence in us. In other words, a disqualified person is cut off from God. Period. Okay? This is the worst possible outcome of a called out one's life, of a first fruit's life. If you want to use the word Christian, of a Christian's life. To return to a life of sin and have so much pride that he or she rejects the very salvation and all that comes with it, which is, I might say, a whole lot. God's word clearly says that this can really happen. Look at verse 4 and 6 of Hebrews 6. This is an eye-opener. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Here's that word again. If they fall away and renew again themselves to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now go a couple pages ahead to Hebrews 10, and we'll add a little bit more to it. Hebrews 10, 26 to 31 reads like this, brethren, to add to that last part: "For here we go again, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, God says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Does that catch our attention? It sure catches mine. That is a big wow. Regular self-examination is a proven way that this doesn't happen to us. Now, that sounds positive or negative, however you want to look at it, but I want to accentuate now on the positive. God intends for us to discover, as we've already heard, the reality, and I stress that, the reality of our nature. And of course, it's impossible to really for us to fathom it entirely, but we can and must come to an honest realization that the potential for evil exists in every one of us. Doesn't it? Yes. We must at least annually, at least once a year, measure the extent that we have overcome the evil that's within us because of our physical state and the sincerity of our commitment to our relationship with God. We need to do that at least at the very bare minimum once a year. This is the time. Right now. So as we examine ourselves, and every year, God expects us to diligently prepare ourselves as mature called out ones, eager to rededicate ourselves by renewing our covenant relationship at the Passover, and to put sin out of our lives diligently and actively. We talked about earlier about the putting out of leaven, the putting out of sin, which, by the way, is the whole lesson of the days of unleavened bread that follow the Passover, correct? Yes. So, if we sincerely ask God in faith, he will reveal that to us. He'll reveal our inward hidden faults to us. And we can look that up in Psalm 19, Psalm 51, Psalm 139. Don't turn there. It's biblical. If you want those scriptures, I'll give them to you later. It is important that we don't be overly discouraged. I'm trying to be positive here, accentuate the positive. Don't be overly discouraged by what he reveals. Okay? We want him to reveal it to us. We want to become like he is. And what are we called to? We're called to perfection, are we not? Yes, we've heard that before, just recently. We are imperfect. Our human nature has lived and grown within us throughout our lives. And it takes time, it takes diligence to overcome the influence of the flesh. In fact, the reality of all this is that we cannot entirely escape this flesh in which we live. We can't. And it's probably the biggest compelling reason is why we want the resurrection to happen. Okay? We want the return of Jesus Christ. We want to get out of this physical state in which we find ourselves in. Now, rather than wallow in discouragement, we should channel our energies into ridding ourselves of its power, of this power this sin has over our lives. We should channel ourselves along those lines. Okay? Paul tells us in the book of Romans, don't worry about looking it up, I'll quote it for you. Romans, the 7th chapter there, and you're going to remember this when I point out what he says there, between verse 14 and 23, that it was to Paul's shame and regret that he often did what he hated. He did the things that he hated, and conversely, the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. Okay? We know that says that there. Yes, Paul writes in verse 25 of Romans 7, I thank God that I am delivered from my sinful flesh, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 7, verse 25. So as long as we're in the flesh, we find ourselves coming up short, don't we, from time to time. But we must continually, we must daily repent and ask God for help in the fight against our human nature. Let's have a look back in the Old Testament, this time in Psalm 119. Let's have a look there. Because God has promised us the overcoming. He's promised us that if we do our part. Although every imaginable wrong influence is out there in the around, right? We've got all these influences going on around us. But we must remember that God has promised to stick with us and give us the help we need. For God himself said, I'll quote now from Hebrews 13, we're going to Psalm 119. It says there in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. End of quote. So it's important to develop a personal relationship with the Godhead, right? So 2 years ago, here we are at Psalm 119. We're going to pick it up in verse 57. A couple of years ago, we spent, maybe a month or so, studying Psalm 119. And I remember going through this particular verse. We studied all 176 verses. That was quite a time we spent on that one chapter. So let's read this as we are speaking these words to God, or let's read this as if we were speaking these words to God, because it intimates that is a Christian's obligation. And that's to turn again, day after day, year after year, to God saying exactly what it says here. Here we go, verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord, I have said, or in other words, I declared or promised, that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies, away from myself to your testimonies. I made haste and I did not delay to keep your commandments. Now by doing this, by saying this to God, we will, due to God's help, succeed in attaining eternal life. That's positive. Actually crossing over that finish line and hearing the very words that we said so many times before, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. We've read those words so many times here in sermons. So as the Passover approaches, let's be diligent in our personal preparation, dedicating time in searching the scriptures, searching ourselves, because we need to make serious inquiry to God regarding our sins and our shortcomings, so that God will never need to reveal these shortcomings to us in a condemning way. Let's recall our very first scripture again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 and 30. Says there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now notice verse 31. For if we would judge, or if we would examine, is another word you can use there, ourselves, we would not be judged. There would be no need for this to happen, would there? Christ is the righteous judge. How much rather, or pardon me, we examine ourselves and judge ourselves and turn ourselves into a more righteous attitude than have to point out our faults to us in a more serious manner. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, let's finish up there today. Because it's positive. And Paul speaks, 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaks of his life's accomplishments. He knew, now think about Paul for a minute. He started off as Saul, right? And he was doing something that we can't even imagine somebody doing, but he did it. He didn't realize that he was deceived. And he was struck down on that road to Damascus, and he only had one, I thought about this last night, he only had one letter, he had the first letter of his name change. Saul and Paul, it's almost the same thing, isn't it? He went from S to P. But he knew he'd run the race of his life in such a way that the running of his race was pleasing to God. And he describes it this way. He says, verse 7 and 8 of 2 Timothy 4, speaking of himself, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who has loved his appearing. Now he's speaking about us there, about the first fruits that are successful in crossing over that finish line of that marathon of life that we talked about in the very beginning. We have, brethren, absolutely no need to be discouraged at this Passover time that we're just coming into. It's our opportunity to reaffirm our commitment to the Almighty God and renew our dedication to putting on completely the new man. As James also said too, sometimes we do not have because we don't ask. James 4 verse 2. But we need to ask God for a clean heart before him, as well as for hope, joy, and peace, and all those fruit there we see in Galatians 5. Okay? That will bring about a close and personal relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus the Christ. So I hope that was meaningful, and I hope that was helpful.